Let's open up to Psalm 73 to begin things off this morning. Going to need your Bible handy to turn to a few other places for sure. Psalms 73. Hesitate to do it, but a lot of folks here didn't mention Mary and Ruth and John and some others that are here from down south for the wedding and hanging over until at least this afternoon, so it's really good to see you guys. All right, Psalm 73. Notice a few verses here, starting verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even as to such as are of a clean heart. As for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. Set their mouth against the heavens, their tongue walketh through the earth. It's no problem at all for you to see where we are today in that passage. And you have to be careful about how you think about that. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we appreciate a chance to be here this morning. A lot of things are coming on our plates right now, a lot of things falling off of them. Things accomplished. We rejoice once again in Ben and Olive's wedding. Rejoice the families could be here, especially the Vernasses, and pray you bless them and their time they've spent with us and the time they have yet to spend in the U.S. We ask that you'll bless this morning as we endeavor to stand up and preach. We thank you for being our Father. We're not making a big deal about the calendar day, Father's Day today, but we sure are glad to have you as our Father instead of the devil. And so we just pray that you'll bless somebody here that needs to hear the gospel, and may you encourage the hearts of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a very famous and well-known passage. I think I know some of the lessons that most of you know some of the lessons that are here, but you'll notice the psalmist says, starting verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart, as if there might be a problem with the heart coming up that he's going to discuss. As for me, he says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now, in that passage, the psalmist expresses something that's, I believe, underrated as far as our thinking about it. I know it's underemphasized sometimes. Certainly, a circumspect soul, somebody that's saved, should guard himself in these things. If he can catch himself messing with this stuff, it'd be a good thing. Again, this is one of those sermons built around the specific wording of the King James Bible. If every word of God is pure, then we need to pay attention to words, right? And so it's interesting that for the first time ever, I noticed in verse 2, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, my feet were almost gone. He was almost there. You've gotten on the roads here in Minnesota at times in an icy rain or sleet or whatever, and when you got on the road, it wasn't too bad, but by the time you got somewhere, and maybe you underestimated speed and so on and so forth, and before you know it, you need to stop, and you're slipping and sliding enough to give you that funny feeling in the pit of your stomach, right? You almost went too far. Almost too much momentum. That's what I'm talking about this morning, because he says, my feet were almost gone. I was almost there. I almost went too far. That is a saint or a sinner that has gotten himself in too deep. He has gotten in over his head. He finds it hard to stop, or he finds it hard to start. Something needs to start. Finds it hard to stop the momentum of sin, to break the habit, to make his way back. I know that you won't understand this, many of you. Take the needle off the record. All the youth are going, huh? That confused puppy look, you know? Okay, reboot. He finds it hard to reboot. But to get back on track, I've been into a couple places when we went to Yosemite a few years back. There's a couple places there. There's not that many places that I've ever walked where, you know, you walk out and you see the vista for the first time that you kind of catch your breath. There's just not been that many breathtaking things that have stopped me in my tracks. And what I noticed when I did that the one time is that, you know, if there were no fence rails or anything there, if I were walking up on it for the first time out of the wilderness or something like that, it's not a national park or anything, there's a few places that I could see where somebody's so, preoccupied with the surroundings that they could just keep walking. And in some of those places, it's not a precipice that just drops off into nowhere, but sometimes it's a rounded rock that if you keep walking, you're going to get too far with too much momentum on a down slope to be able to stop, and you're just going to walk or roll right off into the abyss. And that's what I'm talking about here this morning for a little while. The psalmist said, "My feet were almost gone." Many can testify here of the bad old days, the lost days, when maybe in retrospect, maybe you see it better than when you were actually there, but you were right on the knife edge of going off too far, maybe irrecoverably. Maybe you never would have believed if you went any further. I knew a missionary one time, he's dead now, but he was a classmate of mine, and he said the last dope he ever took was in the jugular vein. That's somebody that's pretty far gone. He has no place to shoot up in his arms or his legs, so the last place he shoots up before catching himself getting saved is in the jugular. That's pretty far. Almost gone, right? And so I want to talk to you about that for a little while here this morning. There's a lot that hangs in the balance in some things. Maybe it is on the edge of addiction. Maybe it's that momentum of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, the seared conscience where you go any further and the conscience is just so hard it doesn't respond at all, ever. Some folks, this man testifies that he was almost gone. It was almost there. A realistic saint. Somebody that's saved with the knowledge of himself a little bit and without a lot of, you know, fairy tale, you know, mystic Christian stuff, would have to admit that there have been some times probably that at some juncture in his Christian life that he got himself into a place where he almost went too far, you know, into a habit, into just a bad place spiritually. There's a danger there. And at least David, the psalmist, is self-aware of it. He speaks of it all the time through this first part of the passage. "I was envious at the wicked," verse 3. "I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death." He knew he was thinking it. He's aware of his thoughts. And David, at least in his self-awareness, catches himself and makes it right, which is a good thing. You know, self-awareness is a good thing. It's good when you know you're talking too much. It's good when you can say, "You know what? My problem is I'm just a little too lazy." Right? There's all kinds of things like that where, you know, you had to monitor yourself, and sometimes folks lose that self-awareness. David at least still had it. As a saint, he was still able to say, you know, "I was almost gone. I almost went too far, but, you know, effectively, I caught myself." Well, let me talk to you this morning about almost. We live in a spiritually dangerous world, lost folks. I assure you, if you wait till your deathbed and with the anticipation of getting saved at the last minute like the thief on the cross, you may not be conscious on your deathbed. You've gone too far. And if you're not careful, you will do that. We need to honestly diagnose some things, and for saved people, we live in perilous times, and you too, brother, can go too far. I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I am saying that you can get yourself into a deep pit, a deep hole that you'll have a tough time getting yourself out of. And so the psalmist says, my feet were almost gone. And believe it or not, the word almost does not show up very many times in the Word of God at all. But I want to give you some lessons this morning for that almost zone. For somebody that needs to get saved, you need to go on across the veil and get saved. For somebody that's a Christian in this day, you live in dangerous times, perilous times. You're still in this flesh. That's always dangerous. The worst enemy you have in the world is the guy that looks at you in the mirror every morning and every night. It's just true. And if you yield to that guy all the time, you're going to be almost gone. Not saying you can lose your salvation, but I'm just saying there are some things that you need to be careful to prevent going too far. And I have some answers for that for you, if you will. Let's go back to the first occurrence of the word almost in the Word of God. Look in Exodus chapter 17, if you would. Exodus 17. First time it occurs in the Bible. Moses and the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, as you know by this point, escaped Pharaoh's clutches. They've gone through the Red Sea on dry land. They have faced bitter water that was healed and they got to drink. They now have had the manna imparted to them, and yet still in chapter 17, verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Sometimes there are reoccurring problems in the Christian life. As I said this morning, just because it got solved once and God miraculously delivered you from, I'm not talking about your salvation, but from something once, doesn't mean it won't poke its head back up. Because they're thirsty again, yet again. Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord and saying, what shall I do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now let me just point out to you here that Moses is called of God to do this thing. Moses is dead center, right in the crosshairs of the will of God in this passage, dealing with these people. And there's still a lot of trouble that comes to you right in the crosshairs of the will of God. It really does. And in this passage, you can't really blame the people. I mean, they shouldn't have chided, they shouldn't have murmured, they shouldn't have said what they said, but they are thirsty. They've got wives and children and grandchildren that are thirsty. There is a problem. And so far, there's been no reconciliation for the problem. And I just want to say along that line that the will of God is for everybody at some juncture, and probably more than one juncture, way, way out of your comfort zone. If you've never experienced being way out of your comfort zone ever as a Christian, you're probably not in the crosshairs. Because one thing the Lord is not hesitant to do is put you in those crosshairs. And what I wanted you to see here is, yes, the children of Israel are excessively upset. They're too upset. And Moses says, they be almost ready to stone me. That almost, for Moses, represents a place of, again, being right with God, being in the will of God, but it's also a place of helplessness and, so far, powerlessness. There is no ready answer immediately available. He's not in control. The situation is getting pretty desperate. And you may struggle with thinking the Lord would ever put you in that circumstance. And if you're thinking like that, you're thinking wrong. And you're not reading your Bible very carefully. But that almost represents the middle of God's will, where Moses is to the point of being desperate enough to say, they be almost ready to kill me. Now, I want to point out to you God's answer under the circumstances of this almost. Verse 5. Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel. You know what he said? He said, they're almost ready to kill me. He says, okay, go on. So I have a simple admonition for you. When you get in that almost zone and nothing's working out the way you planned and you can't see God's hand anywhere, you go on in the will of God. Go on in the will of God. Stick with the plan. In your frustration, in your maybe despair, in the discouragement that comes with not seeing what God's doing and there being a need on the horizon, this can't go on for many more days, you'll want to try something else. You'll want to fall back on your natural problem-solving expertise. Because after all, you're pretty good at managing stuff. It's just going to be really easy for you to defer to your own better judgment, which is part of what got you in trouble way back in the bad old days. I just want to say, when you get into that almost place where they're just the almost represents things being out of control and you're powerless and you don't know what to do and all that, the answer is the Lord's answer. Go on in the will of God. Don't bail. Stay in the will of God. Getting out of the will of God is never the answer. Think how much hinged. Think of the future they where we go from here. They go down to Mount Sinai and get the law, and there's a lot of stuff that happens there. They wind up going back up to Kadesh Barnea, and you know, there's just a lot of history still in front of Israel in the wilderness, even till Moses dies. Think how much hinged on Moses sticking to it, not only here, but on multiple occasions in the future when he would have been, in some people's eyes, justified to say, I'm out of here. I'm taking my football and going home. Taking my staff and I'm leaving. Because it's some pretty frustrating times where he was almost fed up enough to quit. Think how much differently the Bible would read had he done that. How much hinged on him staying in the will of God. In the will of God, you find others really upset, and in this case, justifiably upset. I'm upset if my kids are crying from a lack of water, right? I'm upset if my granddaughters haven't had something to drink for 2 days. And so it's not a small thing, and it's not, you know, like unspiritual, but in the hardships, when you're in that almost place, you still need to stay in the will of God. There are times you're going to find yourself almost broke. The prosperity gospel is not going to work out for you too well. And there's going to be some bills that are coming due, and you don't know what you're going to do, and you're almost broke. Places where, you know, things are not working. Nothing's working as you think it should. I mean, you just can't see how God's going to take this and rescue it. That's because if you have your preconceptions, maybe that's part of the reason for the trial. He's trying to knock your preconceptions in the head like a sick dog. Oops, there I go again, killing Pat, sorry. But no solution in sight. There really is a need. You're squeezed, you're stressed, you're maxed out, the deadline's near, you're almost at the end of your rope. Oh, what do I do? Go on in the will of God. Now, back to our previous text, Psalms 72. In the almost zone, you make sure that you stay in the will of God. Psalms 73. Again, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even as such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. David said, you know, the way I was thinking, I was almost there. I almost was ready to do something stupid, right? I was almost gone. I was almost over the edge, just almost went too far. David's battle is much more of an inward battle, maybe, than what Moses, we just covered with Moses, although it's all an inward battle, right? But David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is the man after God's own heart. David is a spiritual man. And he's testifying, saying, I was almost too far. I almost went too far. It's a pretty profound admission. He said, I was envious at the foolish. I looked at the prosperity of the wicked, verse 3. There were no bands in their death. Don't you ever wonder about that? You know how wicked some public people are, not picking on just one segment of them, how wicked some public people are. Why in the world God doesn't go like that? We had ants back there this morning, and I just went along the window edge and squashed them all with my thumb. I can think of some people, right? Who hasn't been there? He says, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. There are saints you can name that go through things that seems like wicked folks never get nailed. Now, it's not quite true. You know that. Because a lot of them do get nailed, but the one you're thinking of really needs to be nailed, and he's not nailed yet. That's the way we are, right? Verse 6, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. I mean, they get away with everything, so they get haughty and condescending and cocky and rub our noses in it like we're doing something wrong. It's just frustrating. And brethren, thinking like that can get you in trouble. The psalmist said, I was thinking like that, and I was almost gone. My feet had well nigh slipped. It goes on further down there. Notice down in verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They make more money than they can spend. They're fat as pigs. They're so fat their eyes are sticking out of their heads. It's just sad, he says. And he said, this is even more dangerous, verse 13. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. Pretty soon, if you're not careful, you get your eyes so much on the folks that are reported about on CNN and MSNBC that if you're not careful, you start thinking, like, what good am I even doing? Not as an American, not as a political voter or something, but as a Christian. I mean, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. I mean, it's getting pretty far down the pike here. And David says, I was almost sucked down with it, but then something happened. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Okay, now, turns out that David's problem was that he was almost gone, listening to his own thoughts, listening to his own experience, watching the news, MSNBC and CNN, and by the way, Fox is in there too, or getting all his news off Twitter. I think anybody that goes to Twitter before he goes to the Bible is a bit of a knothead, if you just excuse me. Father's Day or not. But his problem was his propaganda sources. He's relying, I know he didn't have Twitter. He's relying on his own experiences, what he sees. He sees the wicked. It's his own thoughts that are confusing him. If you're not careful and you spend all your time just with you, guess who's going to mess you up? You are! Because your thoughts are not always right. And your experiences certainly do not always cast things into the best shade of light. But he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Okay, so something happened. It turned him around. He said, I was almost gone. Then, he said, I went. Now, it didn't say I logged on. Didn't say I signed in my pajamas. It said I went into. I didn't sit in the parking lot, listen to the radio. I mean, I actually went into the sanctuary, church, fellowship. Make that fellowship with God. You say, oh, this is turning into a attendance at church sermon. Well, yeah. David says, I was almost gone, and the only thing here that pulled him out of the slump was verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. It wasn't until he went in and heard some preaching that he understood therein. Ships of all sizes and types sail the seas of this world, you know, all the time. I don't know how often it has to happen. I'm not a sailor or a seaman by trade or even by hobby. I don't care. I couldn't care less. I don't. As long as my stuff from China gets here so I can buy it cheap, I'm good. But on ship's hulls, there are quickly developed barnacles. And even worms, they call it epibiosis. Let's be real scientific about this, which is basically biofouling, as they say, but it's gunk on the ship hulls that not only adds weight, but it adds great drag. And so they have to take those ships in, and now, of course, they've managed to figure out ways to do it without taking the monster ships out of the water and actually just scraping the hulls. But in the end, that ship's hull has to go under, you know, scrutiny every so often, or else that stuff attaches to it. They have to take off those barnacles, those worms, that epibiosis, that fouling. And if they don't, those ships eventually can barely get around. Or at least when they get around, they are not the least bit efficient. You say, what are you saying? I am saying that you accumulate on a daily basis, every week, you accumulate frustrations, bad ideas, false ideas, false information. You've been lied to. There's slag that you develop because of it. Propaganda gets to you. Muck and crud. That stuff has to be taken off of you. Or else, after a few weeks, you're almost gone. Because you've just been, you're inundated with false information. And you get far enough offline, and you start thinking wrong. And before you know it, the devil has used your own thoughts. You are your own worst enemy, but boy, is he willing to use it. The devil uses your own thoughts to get you confused, where you reason yourself. You excuse yourself from some things, and before you know it, you're as bad off on a day-to-day basis as a lost person. I mean it. I'm serious as a heart attack here. You say, what are you saying? Stay in church. In the one case, when you're almost gone because of all, it just seems like nothing's going right, still, stay in the will of God. Go on in the will of God. In this case where, you know, you get so frustrated, so disappointed, so discouraged, stay in church. David said, I was almost gone, but then it all changed. By the time this is over, he's shouting the victory in it because he went to the sanctuary. You say, well, this is just an attendance message. Well, yeah. Part of it is. One point of it is. But it's part of a greater thing. Going to church doesn't solve all your problems. But if you think laying out solves them, you're an idiot. Happy Father's Day. Get in church. Stay in church. If the Bible, the church is not a Bible-believing church, and you can do better, then go to another one. Don't just leave because you're upset. Don't just leave because you're mad, but get in church. I'm talking about a Bible-believing church. Now there's this. Look in Psalm 94, just a few pages to the right. Like I said, the word almost shows up actually very few times. It was a little surprising to me when I got a hold of it. Psalms 94. Psalms 94. Go on down to, we can start reading verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? David is always acknowledging this battle that's going on around him, his enemies, his adversaries. Somebody's always out to mess up David's kingdom, mess up David's throne, right? And I want you to know that everything in this world is basically designed to mess up your walk with God. And so Psalm 94, verse 16, who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. My soul had almost dwelt in silence, he says. You know, there is an attribute that all men have, basically all men, and that is, no matter what they believe theologically, even if they're atheists, when pressed to the limit and when surprised by, you know, something devastating, the expression is always, oh my God, even atheists, right? Yeah. Now, I really truly believe that. And I just want to say that that's an instinctive, soulish response that abides in a man, no matter how much he's deceived himself, no matter how much the devil's deceived him. The fact of the matter is, what his recourse is usually when confronted immediately with something horrifically, oh my God, an appeal to God. I believe there's a reason for that. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no language where their voice is not heard. Their lines go throughout all the universe. I'm saying that there's a knowledge of God that man responds to in creation, even if he won't acknowledge it to you. Then Romans 1 adds to that, the invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Everybody has had enough light spiritually in his soul from heaven to be damned forever and God still be just. I say that to establish that even in lost people, there's still a part of man that cries out to God. Even though a pagan dancing around a fire with blood at the corner of his mouth, you know, he may be dancing unto a pagan god, but that's still the answer of his soul to the knowledge of something higher than himself. That's what I believe. Okay? Meanwhile, any knowledge your soul has of God by nature or by teaching, the world, the flesh, and the devil is fully at it all the time, trying to tamp that down. Trying to make sure that is put under a blanket, put under a tarp, shut that off. They want to mute the soul so the soul doesn't answer back. They want to deafen the soul so the soul can't hear that instinctive knowledge of God. I say all that to say this. In verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. It's not normal for a soul to dwell in silence. I'm not talking about a person not talking. I'm talking about it's not normal for the spiritual portion of a man not to have some response to some spiritual higher entity. We know that's God. I say that to say that all the clamor in this world, all the confusion, all the riotous noise of this world, the education, the science, I say with exclamation points around the science, because it's been used as a powerful propaganda tool. But the cacophony of sound that is put out by this world is all to tamp down somebody ever saying, oh God. It really is. They want you to shut up. They don't want anybody praying. The education system, the science system now says anybody that shouts out into the darkness, oh God, is shouting out into an absolute void. There's nothing out there, they say. Because we evolved of our own whatever it is we evolved by. So what's the point? They educate man to cease to cry unto God, to not pray. They want him shut up. I'd rather have a heathen praying wrong than a heathen not praying at all. At least if he's praying. I'm not saying that's the best thing, but at least if he's praying, he's still acknowledging there's some spiritual entity higher than him. And so when you get to that almost place where you're so overcome that my soul had almost dwelt in silence, continue in prayer, Colossians 4:2 says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Do not cease to pray. Continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray. It didn't even say actually, doctrinally, that all saved men ought always to pray. It says men ought always to pray. Even lost people should pray. They may not pray right. They may not pray to the same entity, the right entity. But at least if they're praying, they're not dead. Right? All I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that a soul should not abide in silence. So if you have in no way endeavored to cultivate your prayer life as a Christian, you need to start. When you get to that hour where you're so discouraged, you just can't bring yourself to pray anymore, you're almost gone. Almost gone. I believe that God hears lost people's prayers. I don't mean that somebody that's praying, you know, for Mary to bless them is going to get an answer to prayer. I mean that anybody I find in the Bible that was converted to being a Christian probably prayed for the first time as a lost guy. Probably the first time you ever called out to God to help you out of your problems and to give you light, you were lost at the time. So does God answer lost people's prayers, or doesn't he? I'm not saying he answers lost people prayers about Cadillacs and, you know, arrays and stuff. I'm saying that you still have a God that responds to a soul that's not muted. Men ought always to pray. I just say, continue in prayer. You get to that almost place where it's total desperation. Go on in the will of God. Stay in church. Continue in prayer. Men ought always to pray. There's also this. Take your Bibles, 119, Psalms. Psalms 119 and 87. Psalms 119. Let's start with verse 85. The proud have digged pits. See how that's, it's all, David's always under attack. David's always being nailed by some enemy, being conspired against by some enemy. Guess what? So are you. That's the life we live. That's where we are. You were born to a battlefield. And if you don't acknowledge it, you're buzzard meat where you sit. This is a fight all the way. David's always under attack. So where did I say start? 95? 85. I can't keep up with where I'm at because I can't. Yeah, whatever. Anyway, happy Father's Day. The proud have digged pits for me, verse 85, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. I'm in trouble. Help me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. I mean, I was almost consumed. I tell you, I didn't know how I was going to go on. You know, Paul got so far one time, he said he despaired. Paul, now Paul the Apostle, said, I despaired even of life. So whatever particular circumstance that was for him in 2 Corinthians 1, at that juncture, he figured his life was over. Okay? Well, all that proves is that God at times pushes his people out to the limits. I'm talking about saved people. I hope that you don't have to go, but God is nowhere near as hesitant to test you as you would be hesitant to accept the test. He just is not as skittish about that as we are. We're afraid God's going to offend somebody if he puts them through too much of a test too early, like they're ever fully ready. So I'm just saying. Okay, so what's the solution here? I'm almost consumed. They'd almost consume me, but I forsook not thy precepts. Stick with the book. Do not cease to pray. Stick with the book. You know, Jeremiah got pretty far down in the muck, you know. And when he was at his furthest down in the muck, he reached a point, and a point of frustration. This is one of the greatest prophets in all the Word of God, and I'll read you out of this in Jeremiah 20, but here it goes. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I am going to quit being a prophet. I am fed up. I've been consumed. I'm in derision daily. I'm done. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I'm saying that Jeremiah got to the place where he thought he could quit, and he couldn't, because he had too much of the book in him. I want to say, you need to stay in the book. You need to stick with the book. By the way, it's six chapters later that he's back in trouble with the authorities, because he's preached that the Lord was going to turn Jerusalem just like Shiloh. Shiloh had been deserted and apostate for years and years. And so they got really, really, the priest really got upset, because he said, oh, we're going to be apostate like Shiloh. Jerusalem is going to be. So he got really, really upset. And they all said, this man's worthy to die. Now, it's interesting at this juncture, because he's been through this already. Here is Jeremiah's response to people saying, we're going to kill you. Here's his response. I like this. This makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that I have heard. It may be Jerusalem. It may be the temple. The Lord sent me to say these words in this place. Therefore now, amend your ways. We're going to kill you. Oh, shut up and get right. Like I said, it makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up if you got any testosterone left. Therefore now, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. You help yourself. Here's my skin. Go at it. Verse 15, but know ye for certain that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. I mean, when he said that, they start backing off real fast. You say, what's the point? Stick with the book. Lord, David said, they'd almost consumed me, but I forsook not thy precepts. stick with the book. Elijah against 850 prophets of Baal and of the sun, stuck with the book, stuck with what he was supposed to say. Micaiah, the son of Imlah, brought up before those wicked kings with all these prophets lined up against him. It was 400-1, and he stuck with the book. Those martyrs, you can read by the score, by the hundreds, Martyrs' Mirrors, Fox's Book of Martyrs, they stuck with the book. I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, I know that there's times, you know, it's like we're almost gone under. Stick with the book. You realize churches are now being built without a book. They're being built because they threw the book out. And they pretend they're legitimate Christians. That this is legitimate Christianity, pleasing to God and the whole bit. They're not. They're just not. Stick with the book. Proverbs chapter 5. I'm going to be done soon enough. Proverbs 5. Happy Father's Day. I'm joking about it, but I mean that. But it's just not the message for the day, right? Proverbs chapter 5. I preached a Father's Day message once, I think, on Father's Day. Proverbs chapter 5. Now, this is the context from verse 3 of the strange woman, wicked woman. Verse 8, remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh unto the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Talking about total waste on a woman like that, right? And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, now this backslider is saying, how have I hated instruction, my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Now at this point in verse 14, I'm not sure if that guy is still speaking, or if the writer of Proverbs has gone back to, you know, talking to the Lord, but it says this in verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and of the assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. But I was almost in all evil, it says, in the midst of the congregation. Now, what that says to me, I know there's dispensational issues here. What that says to me is that a Christian can come to a fine church and still get himself in a mess while in the midst of the congregation. It doesn't say that he was lost. Okay? Simple admonition. Get back on the right track. He says in verse 15, drink waters out of thy own well. If you've been drinking water out of somebody else's well, get back to your own well, dummy. Right? But the admonition is simple. Get back on the right path. You know what the right path is? Get back to it. Did you know that God honors repentance? He really does. How often have you pled for mercy and He gave it? How often do you find people in the Bible you would not have forgiven and God did and restored them? I say that to say, sometimes, I'm telling you, we Christians get ourselves between a rock and a hard place of our own doing. We dug the hole. And the only answer is, you kick yourself in the backside and get up and get out of it. And get back on the right path. Sometimes it's just that simple. Okay. Last couple of things. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. That is all. These are all of the occurrences of the word almost in all the Bible. And somehow it just struck me this week reading, you know, my feet were almost gone. That here's David saying, I almost went too far. So then I went and looked up almost and I found these sequences of circumstances, and you know, how to recover yourself from the almost zone. Go on in the will of God. Stay in church. Continue in prayer. Stick with the book. Get back on the right path. We good? Y'all are quiet. All right, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Going down to verse 44. He is in Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria. Antioch of Pisidia. And he's been preaching there for a bit. In verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. I can tell you what, almost the whole city. You can hope. You can hope that happens to you one day. I never thought I would preach to, 600 people somewhere where we had invited them to come to a service. But last summer, I got to. Now, if I get invited to go to a church that has 600 people and they come to hear me, well, fine. But it's different when you invite the public and preach the gospel to them. And there's 600 people here, and a fair amount of them are responding. That's quite something. Now, notice further. Look in chapter 19, verse 26. 19:26. And this is in Ephesus. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this is one of his enemies talking about him. This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Well, it says, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. You know what our desire is? Our desire would be to one day attract almost the whole city of Coon Rapids. I don't know where they're going to sit, but we'll figure something out. And be able to say that, you've actually swung a major spiritual bat in some region of the world somewhere where it actually had an impact on lost people. Well, to do that, Paul preached to all these people, almost the whole city, given credit by his enemies of almost messing up essentially a whole country. But Paul also witnessed to a lot of singular people. The Philippian jailer was witnessed to singularly. Philip was called away from a revival to witness singularly to an Ethiopian eunuch. Cornelius drew Peter off to witness to just him and his little clan at his house. Paul preached to the philosophers at Athens who did not respond well. He preached to the murderous Jews in Jerusalem who wanted to kill him. He stood before Felix and Agrippa, and neither of them turned, as far as we know. After preaching to the king and to all these people and to all these places, he also was stranded on a desert isle and preached to a bunch of loin-clawed barbarians. You say, what are you getting at here? I'm saying, keep preaching. It may be you never attract the town. It may be you never have an effect on a huge region. But you can preach and witness to anybody you come in contact with that you have the ability to preach to. And finally, let me just take you to Acts chapter 26, because here, before Agrippa, there's an interesting scenario that you're all aware of, I know. But down in verse 27, after preaching to Agrippa for a little while, King Agrippa, by the way, Agrippa says in verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, if there's an Agrippa here, don't leave it at almost. Just cross on over. And it's interesting, Paul's response, because Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. He said, you know what you need to be? You need to be just like me, except for these. See, Here's Paul standing before King. The king says, man, Paul, you've almost got me there. Almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. And if Paul were somebody today, you'd say, well, what can I compromise so that you'll go ahead and become a Christian? I mean, if I've been preaching hell too hot, I'll cool that down a little bit, as long as you'll come on over. Right? So, Agrippa, don't say almost, just come on across. And Paul, don't you compromise a thing. You leave hell hot, judgment sure, and make sure that they know that they're damned and miserable for a reason, and that God hates the wicked, because God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, but because Christ died for us, but as for now, your position before God is an enemy under abhorrence. The wrath of God abideth on the children of disobedience. Yes, he commended his love. Yes, the love there is to be offered, but God doesn't love you if you're lost. You have to get in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Agrippa, come on across. Paul, don't you compromise an ounce. Paul says, I ain't compromising. Hey, Agrippa, you should be just like me, except for these. Take these off and you should be just like me. All the persecutions, all the reproach, my lot in life, a calling. I hope one day you're just like me, Agrippa. Instead, today, we're tearing down everything, trying to give folks money, giving away TVs to get them to come to church. We don't, but people do. I heard recently of the door raffle. Come to church and you too could win a 65-inch TV. That's distasteful, isn't it? Okay, folks, but this morning, the almost zone. If you're lost, you're almost in hell where you're set. If you're saved, you can get yourself in plenty of trouble. So, go on with God's plan. Stay in the will of God. Stay in church. Continue in prayer. Stick with the book. Get back on the right path. Keep preaching. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you this morning for